Well, we are on day 19 of 40 in our march to Easter and Lent. And I want to encourage you, keep reading in your Red Letter Challenge workbooks. If you do not have one, make sure you pick one up today. They are on the desk, the connection desk as you leave. It's never too late to start. They're wonderful resources. I encourage you again as families to engage in that word together. And so sit down and look through the Red Letter Challenge book as well. I think that would be really, really beneficial. Well, last week we talked about forgiving. And we talked about what does it look like to add forgiving as a part of our living on mission with Jesus in the world. And this is a part of the five principles that we looked at the red letters of Jesus in the Bible. In fact, I just want to make a reference to you that this past week we purchased 50 new red Bibles that are scattered throughout the sanctuary this morning. If you see us celebrate, that's really great. Part of that was a generous donation to help us to buy 40 of those. We got a couple that were on, they were on sale, which is really great because then we can buy more. Because our goal is to keep those stocked in the pews because those are gifts. If you need a Bible this morning, either the yellow Bibles or the red Bibles, take those with you. Those are gifts. If there's a Bible that's not yellow or red, take that too. We just want you to have a Bible this morning. So grab a Bible. If you don't believe me that they're a gift, just open up the inside cover. There's a sticker inside that says this is a gift and that it also gives you helpful resources to continue to go deeper into God's Word. Again, we are leaning into Power of One that's going to be coming in May, and a part of that Power of One is going to be to tell the story of these Bibles and the impact that they've had around the world. These Bibles have gone around the world, and there are people in other countries that are utilizing these Bibles because they were here and they took one with them, which I think is absolutely amazing. So in the Bible, there's red letters and a lot of written in the Word, and those red letters are actually were intentionally placed in there to help distinguish the words of Jesus. And when we study those red letters, we learn five very specific principles that Jesus spoke about often. One of them being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. So our series is breaking these down into 5 weeks. Actually, we did 6 weeks because we had an introduction week. And we're looking at these in a little bit deeper approach. And the goal of this series is to live on mission with Jesus in the world. It's to not just look and glance at these red letters. It's to really read them and to say, how does this apply to my life? How can I live on mission with Jesus in the world? What did he call us to? There's a lot of times that we see in God's word, in Jesus, his letters that he wrote were an abandonment to him. I mean, we read challenging words like, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to gain your life, you must lose your life. I mean, these are not easy words. He calls for radical submission to him. And so as we break this down, we're going to go deeper into some of those categories that he spoke specifically about. This morning, we're going to talk all about serving. What does it look like to serve in the kingdom? And what does it look like, even more specifically, to incorporate serving into our life of living on mission with Jesus in the world? What does that look like? Well, in 1995, I participated in NYC. How many of you, just by show of hands, you have been to an NYC? Just raise your hands if you've been. Oh, I'm sorry, Nazarene Youth Conference. Yeah, so that's awesome. There's actually quite a few people in here I didn't realize had experience in NYC. So I went in 1995. That's me. Somewhere in there. Actually, we were kind of towards the front. It's not really a good picture because our district was the Philadelphia district and we made a giant P. So I was like in the middle of the P. It was pretty awesome. And so our students are actually going back to Arizona this summer. So our teenagers from this church are partnering with other churches on the Chicago Central District and are going back to Arizona to Phoenix for NYC 2019. Really awesome. It's really, really awesome. Yeah. So I went all the way back in 1995, and it was amazing. In fact, it was the hottest day on record in North America for 1995. That's not like a preacher exaggeration. That's like literally true. It really was. It was 123 degrees. They were cooking stuff everywhere, sidewalks, roofs of cars. I mean, it was crazy. And so in 1995, it was in Phoenix, it was amazing. It was so hot. But the one experience that everybody always talks about from their NYC experience is their service projects. The things that they did that were able to serve others around them. You go to these other cities and you have the opportunity to really impact people's lives by serving as the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. In 1999, my wife, Pastor Kaylee, went to Toronto, and she can remember serving in a homeless shelter. In 2007, in St. Louis, that actually, Paul Sloan was at that, Pastor Katie Sloan, Monty was at in St. Louis, and can remember that one of the service projects that we actually did as a district was going to a thrift shop, and we folded clothes. I never folded so many clothes in my entire life. It was amazing. In 2011, we went back to Louisville. And actually not back to, because I've been twice. That was the first time we went in 2011. And we served at this place called the Jefferson House. And it was a former hotel that was converted into a homeless shelter. And it was amazing, the dignity and the respect that they were able to give to the clients of the Jefferson House. And so we served there. It was amazing. And then going back to my experience in 1995, I actually was with a crew that went into a local school, and we painted, and it was awesome because it was inside, and it was air conditioned, and I remember the only time I broke a sweat was when I actually walked outside of the building. I was like, man, it's really hot out here. I'm like, dry heat my butt, yeah. But the interesting thing happened. You get back from that experience and you begin to share, because not everybody can go to the same service project. So another part of our district went to, I don't remember exactly what it was, but they were working in the basement and they were moving stacks of newspaper. I think it was going to be converted into some form of center, and they needed to clear out the basement area. So they had this big conveyor belt that was going out of the basement, and they were stacking newspapers. And they talked about how they had to go in shifts because it was so hot and there was no air conditioning, and they were pouring down sweat. And they were drinking water, and kids were passing out all over the place. Like, they just put one kid on the conveyor belt, and like it just took him like right out the window. I mean, and it was like they were telling these stories, and this strange thing happened. All of a sudden, my service project of helping to paint an elementary school didn't seem as significant because I didn't suffer enough. I was in the air conditioning, painting for Jesus, not sweating. No, nobody on my team passed out. In fact, I think we took naps. I think that happened. But isn't that interesting when you begin to think about the stories and you begin to dialogue and talk about and debrief, all of a sudden, the people who suffered more actually were praised more. Isn't this interesting? And when we think about it, why do we do that? Why do we take the no pain, no gain mentality even with us into serving for Jesus? It's almost like that we have this idea, if you didn't suffer, you didn't serve. Maybe some of you are sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, wow, I never thought about it like that before. And we're going to dive in a little bit about why do we have this thinking. Even the disciples fell into this trap. They fell into the same trap when they argued with each other about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They would constantly be mad at each other because somebody was talking about, well, I'm going to do this. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, no, you're not. Well, I'll never deny Jesus. right? And they get into arguments, and all of a sudden, James and John, their mom shows up, and she's like, hey, Jesus, let's talk about my boys, right? I'll pay $500,000 for them to get into your group. Too soon? Too soon? Sorry. It just fit. It just fit. I'm not sure I can recover from that. But the mother of James and John starts advocating for their sons, and they're saying, you know, when you establish your kingdom, I want one son on the right, I want one son on the left. And Jesus is like, are you kidding me right now? Like, do you know what you're saying? She's like, oh yeah, I'm fully aware. These are great boys. But why? I mean, let's not be so harsh, because the disciples experienced it too. And it's because our society craves competition. And it doesn't matter what it is. Even if it's serving as the hands and feet of Jesus, we crave competition. It started when we were in elementary school. All of a sudden, it was get to the top and stay there as long as you can. To be an athlete, it was about being the best athlete, not just enjoying the game. Nobody just enjoys the game. You have to be the best at the game. And we have this idea when we work, it's like the work environments that some of you work in, it's an eat or be eaten world, isn't it? And in church, I fall into the trap all the time. There's times where I feel like I have to add a sentence or two, or I have to justify where I was or what I'm doing, because the trap I fall into is thinking that you don't think that I do enough. I mean, I know some of you think I only work one day a week, right? This is, you know, and the truth is Sundays is a work day for me, but I work a lot more than just one day a week. And see, this is the trap, because I have to convince you, I have to tell you all that I'm doing and how I'm serving, because if I don't, you're going to think less of me. Don't even get me started when we look at the division and the competition among churches. I'll tell you what, I love the fact that we pray for every church in Naperville. We will always, I pray, be identified as a church that recognizes that we are stronger together than we are apart, and that which unites us is greater than that which divides us. Because it's the kingdom work. It's serving in the kingdom. I love the Church of the Nazarene. I signed up. I'm a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. But I'll tell you what. I love the kingdom. I serve at the pleasure of God. I want to give my life up to God. Nobody ever said, give your life up for your district superintendent. Praise the Lord. Pastor Herb, could you imagine when you were in pastoral ministry? I'm sure you had great district superintendents, but aren't you thankful that nobody ever said, give your life up, take up your cross, and follow your district superintendent? Quick story. F.B. Meyer, who was a famous Bible teacher and pastor, was getting up on Sunday mornings, and each week he recognized that his congregation was shrinking. It was getting smaller. Every time he got up, it got smaller. And so finally, after a couple of weeks, he went to a parishioner and he said, hey, what's going on? He's like, you know, is it me? Am I doing something wrong? Every time I get up, the congregation's smaller. And he says, no, it's not you at all, pastor. It's this new church down the street. And they've got this young gun preacher who's pretty incredible. And so everybody's wanting to go and hear him preach. And F.B. Meyer's kind of like, whoa. And what do I do with that? And so he actually stood back, and the preacher that he was referring to was Charles Spurgeon. Now, if you know anything about Charles Spurgeon, one of his nicknames was the Prince of Preachers. He's an incredible orator that was gifted by God. And at that time, F.B. Meyer didn't know that the levels that Charles Spurgeon would rise to. But this was his response. He told his congregation, let's go and see this move of God together. That is a servant's heart. That is one who recognizes that if the move of God is over here, then let us all go over there together because we want to be a part of that. It's not about building our castles. It's about establishing his kingdom. And the early church, again, struggled with this. I mean, those two pastors, F.B. Meyer and Charles Spurgeon, they didn't struggle at all. They understood and they had a respect for each other. But it was the people in the pews that had the struggle with this. And it's the same thing that we see in 1 Corinthians. The Corinth, the church in Corinth, the early church, they struggled with this as well. You had Paul who showed up, and he was the one who was doing the initial work in the town of Corinth, and the work was incredible, and the church was growing. But Paul couldn't stay in one location for too long, so he had to go to another location, and he sent one of his mentors, Apollos. So Apollos comes, and he begins to work, and he begins to increase the ministry, and he's supporting the people as they continue to go to this early, thriving, new, brand new church. But as does happen, there's a division among the people. Some people were more about Paul. They said, well, I was saved under Paul's ministry. And others were saying, well, I came in when Apollos was the pastor. So we look at this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. It says, after all, who is Apollos? This is Paul speaking to the church. And who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. That's important. That is so important to remember and to realize that even Paul and Apollos recognized that each of them did the work that God gave them. And so this was the work that they were called to do. Verse 6, I, speaking Paul, planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. Now, Paul is about to make a very, very critical point that we cannot miss. Because this, if you miss this, you're going to miss the whole point of my message. So Paul says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. But it was God who made it grow. Let's stop here for a second. You see, Paul and Apollos both were called to serve. And they were both called to go to the same place. But Paul was the planter, and Apollos was the waterer. Each one had a different opportunity and a different purpose of when they were there, but they were both equally important. Both of their work was necessary. Look at verse 7. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. You see, both planting and watering are important in order for God to have something to grow. I want you to catch this. Imagine if someone served by planting, but there was nobody else who came along to water. You know what you would have? You would have a field filled with seeds. But if nobody ever came to water, that's all it would be. It's just seeds. You know, we're called as believers to scatter seeds. But we also need to pray that if we're not the ones that are going to water it, that someone will come along and water those seeds that we've planted. Now imagine if we go to the next level and we think if someone served by watering, but because no one ever planted seeds, you know what you get? A flood. Yeah. Or mud. I mean, could you imagine that a waterer comes and they're just pouring water on nothing? And there's water, right? And more water. But you need the planter and you need the waterer, and both need to recognize the most important point is that it's God who makes it grow. It's God who makes it grow. I mean, imagine if the planter and the waterer just constantly argued with each other about how they were planting or how they were watering. I mean, could you imagine the waterer coming over and saying, hey, planter, I think what you really meant to do was this. And the planter's scattering seeds, looking at the waterer like, oh, really? So last time I checked, you've got a watering can, not a seed pouch. Right? Now, could you imagine if all they did was fight with each other about who was supposed to do what? But the unique thing is that both were uniquely designed. Both were uniquely made. Both had unique opportunities that were what they needed to do. I want you to hear me say this. If we're always worried about what someone else is doing, we miss what God wants to do in us. That's the beauty of the kingdom. Some plant, some water, but it's God who makes it grow. Amen? Shoot. Now I want you to go with me here. I want you to go with me here for a second. Just theater of the mind. Some plant, or some build barns. Some paint those barns. Some drive tractors. And some harvest. And then some drive the grain to the grain elevator to dispense what was harvested because it was planted. You see, no job is too small in the kingdom. No job is insignificant to God because each of us are uniquely and wonderfully made to fulfill His work and His purpose. Peter confirms this to be true in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Now, this is my favorite part. Then, everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. I love standing up here and telling you and encouraging you that God has given you a gift. You've heard me say it before, and I want to say it again because I just think it's that important. The two most important days of your life is the day you were born and the day you find out why. Those are the two best opportunities in your life. You were born and uniquely made with a gift that God can use, and it will advance His kingdom. I mean, even if we look at the different areas within the church, there's so many different ways that we can serve as the hands and feet, and we need to support one another and encourage one another. Even if you look at pastoral ministry, even in pastoral ministry, you have some that were called to be apostles or prophets or evangelists or shepherds and teachers. This is what is spelled out for us in Ephesians. Even in pastoral ministry, there's different understandings. And there is a category of pastors that are called apes because they have the gift of apostleship, and they have the gift of prophecy, and they have the gift of evangelism. And so district superintendents say, release the apes. And even in my own life, I have to look at the way God has uniquely and wonderfully made me. And there are things that I'm not good at. That's why my wife works here. and you know, we all kind of laugh. But the personnel committee, they're like, no, seriously. Like, she has gifts that I don't have. And so the goal of mine is to surround myself with people who we complement each other. Because Pastor Sally is an incredible waterer. And Pastor Katie is an incredible planter. And Pastor Kaylee is an incredible seed spreader person. And I drive the tractor, I guess, you know? This is just Holy Spirit. I'm speaking as if he's speaking through me. Amen? I mean, so as we look at this, I mean, Ephesians 6 verse 7 really summarizes this incredibly well. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. What would it look like if all of us decided, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to focus my attention on him, and I'm not going to worry about what anybody else thinks because I can't answer for them. I can only answer for myself. I can only answer for what he is weaving into me, what he's pouring into me. For that which he pours into us, we will work out in our salvation. As we begin to close, I want us to think about the application of what does this look like in our life. And since the beginning of man's relationship with God, serving has always been front and center. Even if you go back to Moses talking to the Israelites about what God required of them, this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. He says, live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all of your heart and soul. Well, what a huge command. And that word soul there is very, very important because it is the Hebrew word nephesh. The Hebrew word nephesh, it isn't just like, just, you know, I'm a good with my hands, so I'm going to serve God with my hands. Or I'm good at writing, and so I'm going to serve God through writing. Serving God with your whole soul, with your nephesh, was everything about who you are. It's digging down into the deepest parts of the way God designed you and pulling out of that the opportunities to find those opportunities to serve him in his kingdom. That's what it means to serve with our whole soul. Now, it may seem selfish of God to require that we serve him, but truthfully, he's only asking us to do for him what he's already done for us. I mean, we might look at this and go, well, it seems like this is a lot of focus on God. Yep. But it's only because he's asking us to do for him what he's already done for us. God always leads the way. And Jesus is an example of that. When we see the example played out in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is calling the disciples together, and he's going to have a really good heart-to-heart with them. I always loved it. I always love reading where Jesus has a heart-to-heart with the disciples because he shares some really incredible insights. And some of them, you know, the disciples, they didn't walk away and go, I think he just admonished us. But we, with the perspective that we get to have when we read the scripture, we look at it and we go, ooh. Right? We got to read it and we're like, oh, I wonder if they got that. Because most of the time, you know, they didn't. Some of the times they did. But in Matthew chapter 20, he says, but Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. Now, this is really key. This is really key. Verse 26. But among you, speaking to the disciples, it will be different. He says, but among you, it will be different. It's not going to look the way the authorities lead now. It's not going to look the same the way the rulers lord it over their people. But for you, disciples, it's going to look different. And Jesus is about to respond to this great debate about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, because this is where this passage is found. It's in response to the conversation about who's going to be the greatest, and they're arguing together. So Jesus is about to tell them, I can tell you who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Oh. And then verse 28, he just puts an incredible bow on this conversation, and he drives it right down their street. Because you've heard me say before that Jesus will never ask you to do what he's not willing to do himself first. And he says to them, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Their rabbi is sitting before them and he says, even I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but I came to be an example of what it means to serve. And the first group I'm going to serve is you, because I want you to take that and I want you to spread it throughout the world. I looked and I really struggled with this message, to be honest with you. I'm done writing by the end of Wednesday, and by the end of Wednesday, I had nothing. And I was like, it was like I had this block, and I was like, God, you got to release this. You have to help me. Sunday's coming. And it was really great because I had people praying for me, and I had Patty, our secretary, came in, and she's just started praying over me, and it was like literally, it was like God began to lift this from me, and I started to find these different things where he was leading, and this is one of the things that God brought to me this week.
Sometimes you really can win by losing. Steve Hartman has the story of good sports.
Get a piece of him! Get a piece of him!
As a state champion wrestler, Merrick Bush has very few real competitors. But the sophomore from Central Valley Academy near Utica, New York, does have at least one rival, a junior from Indian River named Logan Patterson. Merrick met him on the mat earlier this month.
I practiced hard that entire week, and I wanted to beat him.
Terry Kavanaugh was the referee.
Been in sports a long time, and I've never seen anything like it.
As expected, it was a great match. Until, with just about 30 seconds left, Logan twisted his elbow.
No, oh my God.
Up to that point, Merrick had been losing. But Logan's arm was now so badly injured, there was almost no way Merrick couldn't win. So he told his coach, I got this, and went back in to do what he says he had to do.
That's Merrick in the blue. Again, all he had to do was stand up and pin his hobbled opponent. But instead, Merrick did nothing. He just told Logan he was sorry about his arm and surrendered. Logan couldn't believe it.
He just sat there. He didn't move. You think it was goodness out of his heart. He's a great person. I know it makes me look kind of like a weakling, but...
No.
It's all right.
No, it doesn't. No, he's no weakling at all. I mean, state championships come and go, but that, you can't take that away from a kid.
The crowd watched on their feet and through blurry eyes as Merrick lost the tournament but won the admiration of everyone in the gym. Most especially.
Proud. Yeah.
His dad.
Yep.
Bob.
Very proud. It's not about winning all the time. It's about doing what's right. And he did.
More importantly, Merrick thought doing the right thing would make him look like a weakling. But he did it anyway. Now that's a powerful kid.
Merrick Bush, the kid who lost, was losing the match 7-0. And he could have easily pinned his ailing opponent. But instead, in that moment, he served him. In that moment, he modeled the attitude of Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read this from the message. It says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of the statues, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity, and he took on the status of a slave, and he became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredible humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. You see, it's because of Christ's example that we find that we love because he first loved us. We give because he first gave to us. And we serve because he first served us. Would you stand with me? John Wesley, at the end of his life, quoted by saying, "Do all the good that you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." Trinity, I just want to share with you that there are times when pastors have to get in front of the congregation and speak messages like this because of inner turmoil, because of backbiting or fighting or... And I want to share with you as you go this morning that I get to stand before you as your pastor and share this message with you as encouragement. Because you are a selfless community. Many places suffer from the 20-80 rule, where you have 20% of people doing 80% of the work. Our suffering is a little different here. We suffer with the 80-20 rule. Because if you look at the number of people that serve and that give and that do something that God has uniquely given you to do, we have 80% of our people doing 20% of the work. I don't know about you, but I love that. And so I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to keep looking for opportunities to serve. And as you hear me say this all the time, I don't want you to be a cog in my wheel. I want you to be a cog in God's wheel. I want to be a source of equipping. Trinity wants to be a place where your greatest dreams can become reality, because we're going to empower you and we're going to equip you and we're going to encourage you and we're going to do everything that we can that we believe is right, that God ordains and opens doors. And some of you this morning are planters. And some of you this morning are waterers. But the blessing is that we have to be mindful that God is the one who makes it grow. Amen? Would you just extend your hands this morning and receive this blessing? Dear Lord, I pray for you, I pray to you, and I pray for us, Jesus, as we go this morning, that you would take us as we are. Take all of our good and take all of our bad. Take every part of it, Lord, and just continue to mold it into who you desire for us to be. Lord, continue to build a community here at Trinity that recognizes the opportunity that we have to serve as your hands and feet. There is no part that is too small. There is no one in this room that is insignificant. There's nobody that is listening to my voice or is watching online that can't be used for your glory. And we give you honor and praise and thanks for believing in us. And we give you, again, we just pray this in your name. And Trinity, I just encourage you to say this with me as we go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.